Are you ready for 2016? Very quiet. What's going to happen in 2016? Well, we've got a 50th anniversary. Missions Conference comes up in November. Possibly around March 27th, we may have an Easter sunrise service and breakfast. An election. And who knows what else may happen. But are we really ready? What does it take to be ready? I asked this question not too long ago in a group, and someone said, I'm still not ready for 2015. Thought I was, but some changes took place. What does it take to be ready? What does it take to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that yields forth its fruit in its season, whether it's 15 or 16 or some other time? I'd like you to turn with me this morning to 2 Peter 3, not to scare you, but hopefully to prepare you. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 18, the conclusion of the second epistle that Peter wrote. I'm going to read those verses, inviting you to follow along in your copy of the Scriptures as I read from God's Word, inspired for us, for our benefit, been preserved for us, to equip us, to encourage us, and to give us hope. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 9. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be? In holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will burn with intense heat. But according to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found in Him, in peace, spotless, and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures, to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you're not carried away by the error of unprincipled men, and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Powerful words, filled with some commands and instructions that show us how to live in any season, in any period, at any age of our lives. Oh, Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for we acknowledge you as our rock, our Redeemer, our Savior, our God. For Jesus' sake, amen and amen. While this section of 2 Peter deals with the issues relating to the coming day of the Lord and the day of God and all that that means, the thing that you want to notice is that Peter had a special purpose in writing these words. Just look up to verse 1 of this chapter, where he says, "Beloved, this is my second letter that I'm writing to you, and which I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles." As we've seen before, Peter is one in his epistles that constantly wants to bring to our remembrance what the Lord has said. And as he writes these words, beginning in verse 9, talking about the coming of the Lord and the day of the Lord and the day of God, he draws the conclusion beginning in verse 14, "Therefore, be diligent." Verse 17, "Be on guard." Verse 18, "Grow in grace and knowledge." You see, far too often as we go through, we get so caught up in the individual verses that we fail to see the whole picture. Peter is bringing all of this to our remembrance because it's to affect how we respond to life. It is to affect how we view life in the days that we're here upon this earth. If you go back for a minute and look at 2 Peter, you'll discover that in chapter 1, Peter draws attention to growing and developing in a Bible-based faith. He talks about those very special elements that make up the walk of faith. In chapter 2, he deals with the false teachers and warns against those that are unstable, who distort the truth and who miss the point of what God has said. In the third chapter, he talks about the fact that Christ is coming and tells us that we're to be diligent and to grow. That's sort of a nutshell overview of the whole part of 2 Peter. But let's look at this concept where he talks about the coming of the day of the Lord. It's interesting to note the fact that the Lord does not regard time the same way that you and I do. We spend a lot of time with our calendars, whether it be on our iPhone, iPad, or on the wall, or on the refrigerator, or in our day timer. But the Lord doesn't regard time in the same ways that we do. Psalm 90 verse 4 reminds us, "For 1,000 years in your sight," that is in God's sight, "are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch from the night." From man's perspective, God has been silent a long time, causing some to conclude that God's not going to keep His promise, that He's not going to come back. And Peter warns about that in chapter 2, that there are those who are false teachers that want to do away with that promise and tell them that God has forgotten or is not going to keep that promise. But the day of the Lord reminds us that He is patient. He's waiting to fulfill His promise. He's not willing that any should perish, and so He's giving the time for them to have the time to hear the message and to repent. Lest you think that's not true, just look at all of the verses that we've listed on the screen. If you were to read all of those, you'll see it repeated, that God is not slack. God is not giving up on His promise. He wants to keep that word that He is coming, but He is also not willing that any should perish. It's repeated in 1 Timothy 2:4. He desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Romans 11, verse 32, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19, as well as Ezekiel 18, 23, all repeat that same form, that same theme throughout the Scripture. The Lord is not regarding time in the way that we do. But we need to understand the terms that are used. You may not realize it, but there are several days of in the Scripture, and each has a specific, significant impact on the fact of Jesus coming again. There's a phrase that's used often speaking of the coming of the day of man. It speaks of the period of time that covers all the way from Adam all the way to the second coming, when God comes to establish His kingdom and the eternal kingdom of God. It's referred to in a couple of passages as the day of man. There's also a phrase that's used to describe the day of Christ. that speaks basically of the rapture. The day of the Lord refers to beginning with the rapture and including the tribulation and the millennium. And then Peter, in this passage, introduces the concept of the day of God. It refers to the last part of the day of the Lord. It's just that ending part where he comes back and creates the new heavens and the new earth and all of eternity. 2 Peter 3:12 says, looking for the hastening and coming of the day of God. Won't happen in 2016. You say, how do you know that? We're not supposed to make any predictions, but we have to realize that before the day of God comes, there has to be the completion of the day of Christ and the day of the Lord. And that involves at least a 7-year tribulation and a 1,000-year millennium. So we don't expect that new heavens and new earth to be a cataclysmic thing that will happen within the next year or so. It's going to take some time. But God is not slack. God will keep His promise. And all of these things draw Peter's attention to saying, therefore, verse 14 of 2 Peter chapter 3. And he says, the thing that we are to do is to be diligent. Jesus is coming again. His coming could be soon. The rapture could take place at any time. That's the next event on God's prophetic calendar. We don't know when that's going to be. But are we ready? Are we like a tree planted by the rivers of water? Ready to go through whatever storms may lead up to that time, whatever may happen in terms of life? It's all a part of Bible prophecy. And the purpose of that prophecy is not to make a calendar. Do you ever realize that the purpose that God gave us prophecy was to give us opportunity to build character? Are we ready for His coming? We could spend time going through all of the verses leading up to verse 14, and there's a lot of theology that's involved with the years and the days, the millennium and the tribulation and all of the events that are to take place. But the important thing is that those things are not just for us to set dates on a calendar. It's for us to look at, are we ready? Should the rapture occur this week, are we ready? He tells us that we are to be diligent. I love that word. It's a word that describes being very effective in following through with a strategy of what we ought to do. Notice he says, since all of this is going to take place, what kind of people ought you to be in holy conduct? You're to be diligent. Be diligent to be found in Him in peace. It's all to maintain a spiritual, personal purity. If we're really ready, we are diligent in maintaining that purity. And notice the description that he gives, spotless, blameless. Spotless means without defilement. Blameless means without any justifiable cause for reproach. That's in total contrast to what the false teachers are teaching. But we are to maintain a personal purity of relationship with the Lord and with His purposes. But we're also to keep a right perspective on His timing and on His character. For He reminds us in verse 15, and regard the patience of the Lord as salvation. So we are to regard that right perspective of God's character, of God's patience, of God's showing grace, and be diligent to apply that in our daily lives, keeping that right view of the return of the Lord and what the Lord is doing in the meantime. In regard the patience of the Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you. It's all been confirmed by Paul's writings. If we look at Romans 12, for example, if we look at Ephesians 4 through 6, at Colossians 4, at Ephesians 1 through 3, all of those passages teach the same thing of the importance of that personal purity, of a personal walk that has a right perspective on God's character. Are we ready? Are we ready? Can we confidently say that we're maintaining that personal purity before the Lord? That we're maintaining a right perspective on God's character and God's timing? It's all confirmed by Paul. Galatians 2:11 through 14 reminds us that we are to walk by grace. We're to walk by faith in a day-by-day perspective on what God has said. Not unstable, not distorted. The false teachers that Peter mentions are those that distort the truth to their own destruction. They make things that are hard to understand. They can't fit it together. But if you look at the words of Paul, they confirm the truth of God's Word. And they bring it to light in a practical way of how it is to affect our day-to-day walk with the Lord. So, we are to be on guard, he says. Notice in verse 17, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand," knowing all of these things of the importance of being diligent, of maintaining that patience and character of God, now he says, "Be on guard so you are not carried away." The first of his concluding exhortations is to be aware of falling. That word could just as easily be translated failing. Failing in that personal purity or failing in that personal walk. The danger that he warns about is falling prey to false teaching, falling prey to your own agenda rather than God's, falling prey to following unprincipled men, as he describes them, in an error. And the word error, by the way, means wandering, roaming, completely off track. It carries the thrust of leading someone astray. It's the influence of what he calls unprincipled men, unstable, falling from their own steadfastness. Peter is warning against that. The source of that error is following their own thinking, their own agenda. The danger to be guarded against is to fall from your own steadfastness. To fall from describes an act of falling away from or out of a higher to a lower position of condition. Steadfastness, on the other hand, denotes a condition of firmness, of stability that comes from a firm commitment to God's revealed truth. The psalmist said it so beautifully in the verses that Laura read before she sang the song. He says it so beautifully that we're to be like that tree that yields fruit, that doesn't wither, that prospers, bringing to successful completion all that he does. Beware of falling. Make sure your roots are firmly grounded in God's Word, not based on the unprincipled men, not based on those who are unstable, but based on a personal purity of our walk with the Lord. The second thing he says is to maintain continued growth. Verse 18, but grow. But grow. Ever put out a plant that didn't grow? Remember several times as the kids were growing up, we planted gardens and we'd do all sorts of vegetables and things that we wanted to grow. One of our neighbors had a tomato plant that just didn't seem to grow very much. He came over and he looked at my tomato plant, wanting to know what I had done. What did you use for fertilizer? How deep did you plant it? Went through the whole process. I told him my secret recipe that I learned from the neighbor on the other side. The neighbor on the other side had told me to dig at least 2 feet down, and then to put some chicken manure in the bottom and cover it with dirt, water it down, then add some more good soil, and then put in the tomato plant. and very carefully put it in and make sure that you dig a hole next to it with one of those large coffee cans with holes punched in the bottom so that when you watered it, the water would go down and draw the roots down, because when it gets real hot, the roots will tend to come up to the top and then they scorch and the plant doesn't grow very well. So I had very methodically done that with the kids, and boy, our tomato plants were just growing and growing. And this neighbor on the other side, his little plant, it would grow just a little. It just wasn't growing at all. The neighbor on the other side decided that we should have a little fun. This neighbor on the other side found some huge tomatoes at the farmer's market, and he rigged up a way to attach a couple of those to my tomato plant and to his tomato plant. And you could see it from the house. Whoa, these things were huge! Now, anybody with any sense would have recognized that that tomato was not the same species as the other plants, because it had a different shape, color, but it was huge. You should have seen this other neighbor. He got so upset, wondering what we did. And so the neighbor next door explained the process that we had gone through. This fellow over here then digs up his tomato plant, goes through the process of digging a deeper hole and trying it out. This neighbor on the other side decided, now we'll really have some fun. He snuck over there with one of those huge tomatoes and put it on this itsy bitsy plant and got it propped up with a stake. And here was this huge tomato. And the neighbor on this side just could not believe that our procedure would produce growing tomatoes that quickly. Needless to say, he got very upset when he discovered what had really taken place. As he got out and started looking at the tomato, he figured it out. He came after me first, in a good way, and then went next door to the neighbor and blamed him for the whole problem. The interesting thing was, to give you the best part of the story, by the end, that tomato plant that he had replanted did better, in so much so that in the fall, when it was time to take him up, he could hardly pull it out of the ground, because the roots had gone down so solid and so sure that that plant was solid and sure in and of itself. And that's why I think Peter uses the illustration of growth. You can see it happen in the physical world, and we want to see that happen in the spiritual world as well. He says, but grow in grace and grow in knowledge. We are to grow in grace. Anytime you think of grace, I hope you remember the passage in Titus chapter 2 that gives us the definition of grace. That grace is the lavish release of God's love to save, to set apart, and to safekeep believers. You'll remember that and can find it in Titus chapter 2, verses 11, 12, and 13. It denotes that which is free and unmerited favor. It's all that is bestowed upon by God and appropriated by grace through faith, not based on works, but based on the grace of God. We are to grow in grace and to demonstrate that love and grace to others. We allow grace to teach us to say no to ungodliness and unrighteousness, as Titus 2:12 says, and to live soberly and godly and righteously in the present age. That's a part of the process of growing in grace. But Peter also says, and grow in the knowledge of the Lord. Growing in the knowledge of the Lord. Our fellowship with God is nurtured. We have a deeper awareness of His presence, of His love, of His grace, as we grow in the knowledge of the Lord and grow in our relationship with Him. But how do you do that? This concluding command says, but grow in grace and grow in the knowledge of the Lord. How do we do that? Paul said it well to the elders of Ephesus, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up. We grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord as we come to His Word of grace, as we study and learn and apply that Word and put it into practice on a day-by-day basis. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter chapter 2, putting aside all malice and guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow. How do we grow? We grow through the knowledge of His Word. Studying His Word, learning that Word, putting that Word into practice. Now I want you to notice something very, very important. Turn over with me to Colossians 1 and notice verse 10. Paul, in his great prayer for the Colossian church, prays that they may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You see, as we increase in the knowledge of God, it's not just to increase our knowledge of God. It is to increase our walk with God. As we lay aside all malice and guile and hypocrisy and come to the Word, as he says in 1 Peter chapter 2, as we do that, that is to affect our lives, to transform our lives. In these days, we've been thinking about a vision for Calvary Bible Church. What is our vision? Should the Lord tarry for another 50 years? What is the vision of what we would want to see at Calvary Bible Church? I'll tell you what I'd want to see. It's not what most of us start thinking about first thing. Most of the time, what do we start thinking about? Numbers? Or dollars? Or size? Or buildings? The most important thing is to see people come to faith in Christ and to see them growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Amen? That should be our vision. And if we are ready for 2016, we are ready for that. That's what we will want to do in being diligent, in coming before the Lord in His Word and growing in His grace and in the knowledge of His Word, so that we might see others coming to faith in Christ and growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. How do you know if you're growing in grace? How can you tell if we're growing in the knowledge of the Lord? Oh, we can give a little test, and you could see if you can quote some verses of Scripture, or we can go through like they do in Awana quizzing. Some of that will show that we've gained a certain amount of knowledge. But how do we show that we're really growing in grace? And honestly, more than just a score on some little test, how can we show that we have the knowledge of the Lord and that we're growing in that knowledge? You know, you look at a tomato plant, you know when that tomato has grown to its fullness and its purpose. How can we tell in the spiritual life? Let me give you some evidences that you'll discover in 2 Peter. One will be a complete dependence upon God and submission to His will. Those who are growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord will show a definite humility. Humility that's not a meekness, it's not a weakness. It is a humility that shows a dependence upon God and a submission to God's will. An increased humility. Marks of one growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord. A second mark will be an increased faith and love for the Lord. Many of us have seen that in missionaries who have visited in our missions conference and things that have gone on in their lives during the year, and we've prayed for them and watched, and now they come home and give a report, and we can see that increased faith. Oh, many of them go through opportunities to trust the Lord for big things happening in those tribal areas where they're working. And the excitement that they see, and the growth that we can see in the individual. Increased faith and love for the Lord is an obvious marker of one who's growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. But there's a third area. There'll be an increased holiness of both life and talk. I don't know if you've discovered it yet or not, but when you go out to coffee with people, you can discover a lot about the spiritual condition of the people just by their talk. Are they just talking about football? Are they just talking about what's been happening in their lives in terms of a portfolio or property? Or is an increased holiness in life telling about what the Lord is doing in their lives? Talking about how they've been able to share Christ with a neighbor or with a family member and seeing God work? Is there an increased holiness of life and talk? It was announced once in the church where we pastored that there was going to be a special meeting of the ladies on a given Friday and the men on that same Friday. They were in two different locations. They were going to meet for coffee and have fellowship and donuts. The individual came to me just after one of those meetings and said, "I'll never go back to one of those." Why? All I heard was talk about how bad the government is. They didn't talk about the Lord? No. Not a word was said about the Lord. They were just talking about politics. And I got to wondering, are we really growing? Are we really ready for 2016? Is there an increased level of talk about life in the Lord and what the Lord is doing in our lives? Is there talk about plans for sharing the gospel and praying for and meeting needs of others? Or do we just talk about what we didn't like about last Sunday? Careful. It was cold in my classroom. Seriously, is there an increased holiness in our lives and in our talk? I've got to be intensely honest here. There are some people, as soon as I see them coming, I know they're going to badmouth something. You ever notice that? Unfortunately, that tribe sometimes increases. Those people aren't ready for 2016. They're caught up in their own selfish web of sin and are missing the point. That's why Peter says it's so important to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Another obvious evidence will be an increased spiritual appetite, a desire to know more of God's Word. That's an indication of a person that's growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, an appetite for the things of the Lord. There'll be increased service, that is, ministry to others. And we've watched through the hands of mercy and some of the ministries of the ladies that have been a ministry to the shut-ins, a ministry to those who are sick, to those who are going through a time of bereavement and helping with meals. And you can see an increased service to others when there is growth spiritually. Someone said, "What we need is more servants." No, we don't need more servants. What we need is more worshipers. Because when we are really, truly worshiping the Lord, growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, there'll be all the service and all of the ministry that you could ever want. I was reading some very important email from a friend of mine who is a missionary in Indonesia, and they've been working in a new tribal area. And almost all of this one little tribe has come to faith in Jesus Christ through the efforts of this missionary who's been there 20 years, now beginning to see some fruit. And he said the most exciting thing is watching them as we came down to the period of the end of the year and looking into the new year in a lot different way than we do in terms of calendar. They go by planting rice and other things. But seriously, as they were planning for the future, their number one item: how are we going to reach that mean tribe on the other side of the river? The ones that have been stealing our rice. And they were not talking about trying to get some kind of revenge. How can we share with them what's made a difference in our lives? And my missionary friend said, never in 20 years did I ever expect to see such an overwhelming revival going on right within this group of this little tribe. And now they are wanting to reach others for Christ. You see, that increased ministry to others is a mark of growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord. Another mark that goes along with it is an increased zeal in communicating the gospel of Jesus Christ and wanting to tell others about the things of the Lord. All of those are important marks. All of those will bring glory to God and will bring blessing to those who are growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Are we ready for 2016? In many ways, we've kind of summarized a little of the passage and not so much of an exegesis, but as a look at the practical word. You see, the real key thing is there a transformation going on in our lives? We're called in Romans 12 to make a living sacrifice. Not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds as we become His servants, growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. Father, I thank You for Your Word and for how sometimes it cuts deep within, getting into the very attitudes and motives of our actions, pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the work that You want to do in our lives through the power of Your Spirit. I pray that You would take these words from Peter, burn them into our minds, into our hearts, activate our feet, that we might be ready for 2016. That we might be ready for what You want to do as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Yourself, of Your purpose and of Your plan, to the praise of Your glory. We love You, Father. We thank You for what You have provided for us. And we look forward now to these days of 2016. Days to trust You moment by moment, more and more, allowing You to demonstrate in us that transformation that only You can do. We desire to be like those trees that are planted by rivers of water that bring forth their fruit in their season. And in all things prospering, accomplishing the purpose for which You've called us. For we love You and we praise You. As we pray with joyful anticipation in Jesus' holy name. Amen and amen.